Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them, I ask, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Growing Deep in the Christian Life, tells a true story about a man who went into a fast food chicken place to get two chicken dinners for he and his girlfriend. They were going to go out on the picnic. And so when he went to the counter and ordered, the guy behind the counter mistakenly handed him the wrong bag. The manager had put the last night's receipts in a chicken bag to disguise it when he took it to the bank. And so the guy behind the counter gave this man the wrong bag of what he thought was chicken. And so when the man and his girlfriend got to the place where they were having a picnic, they opened up the bag and found that it had this money in it. It wasn't just chicken, it was $800 in the bag. So immediately they realized what had happened. They got back in the car and took it back to the chicken place where the manager was just frantically looking for this money. And so the guy went up to the counter and said, you know, we ordered two chicken dinners and instead we got this bag of money. Well, the manager was so elated and excited about what had happened that he said to the man, let me call the newspaper. I'm going to have your picture put in the local paper. You're one of the most honest men I've ever heard of. To which the man said, oh, no, don't do that. Then he leaned over and he said, you see, the woman I'm with now is not my wife. She's actually another man's wife. Well, Swindoll says, harder to find than lost cash is a perfect heart. Unfortunately, these stories really are all too common in a culture that has lost its moral foundation. We've drifted so far from our moral compass that now people think that a man can become a woman and a woman can become a man. That's caused even one of our new Supreme Court justices to not be able to define what a woman is. We have males that are claiming to be women who are dominating women's sports. We have a society that says in some locations that teachers can help children transition to any number of genders without the parents' permission. In various parts of the country, boys are being castrated or filled with puberty blockers or given female hormones to help them transition. Girls are having their breasts removed, given male testosterone or other surgical operations to help them transition into becoming a male. Beyond this, in today's world, does not necessarily have to have an operation in order to become another gender. They just have to identify as such. I was looking on the internet the other day and found out that there are 81 different genders or gender identities. I had no idea. No wonder young people and children today are so confused about who they are and what they are. Even Christian young people today can't really figure out how to combat this ungodly belief, and they just kind of assume that it must be true. Turn, if you will, to our second lesson from Romans chapter 1. This is in page 4 of your bulletins. And at verse 14, Paul writes these words. Verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. In other words, people, because of their desire to ignore the truth of God and live in their wickedness, ignore all of the evidence that God is real. Part of that evidence is seen in the absolute design, complexity, and all of the other aspects of the intricacies of creation around us. It takes more faith to believe that all this came about by random chance than it did to come about by a divine architect, a divine creator. Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Since we are created in the image of God, then there is, as our colic today says, our hearts are empty until they find their true purpose, until they are filled with God. And so many people who convince themselves that there is no God find that they really can become so earthly-minded that there's really no heavenly good. In fact, many people today say it's not just enough to accept another person's lifestyle. We have to approve of that. Verse 22 says, Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, birds, and animals and reptiles. That inner knowledge of God, that there is a God, causes some who do not want to believe in the God of the Bible to create a God for themselves. Of course, in ancient times, we saw that in the form of gods being created in human images or images of birds or reptiles and things like that. Of course, we remember the story of the golden calf in the Old Testament. So people were trying to continually come up with something to take the place of God. In modern times, we see images of the Buddha or Krishna or perverted images of Jesus becoming modern-day gods. Some are even seeking to worship the environment as Gaia, the god of the environment, to the extent that they're forcing their beliefs on others. When one ditches belief in the true God, he will often spiral down into all sorts of wickedness and perversion. Look at verse 24. Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Paul goes on to say in verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations for women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with one another men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. In the beginning, God created in his wisdom male and female in his image. They were created with their complementary roles for their mutual joy, for the nurture and knowledge of the Lord they were to provide for one another, and also, if it is God's will, for the procreation of children. When sin entered into the world, that human creation was corrupted, causing all sorts of human innovations that were not designed by God or approved by him. God never designed human beings to engage in same-gender sexual relations. As men and women grew farther away from God, unbiblical behavior became more acceptable to them. So twisted did the thinking of many become that they actually tried to say that God now wants to bless the types of relationships that he had once condemned. That's what Paul says in verse 28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. The depraved mind, as Paul says, leads to other behavior as well. Paul says they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. There are things that are being done today that could never have even been conceived of being done 30 years ago. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they only continue to do the very things, but also approve of those who practice them. When we were in the Episcopal Church, we had bishops getting married to same-sex partners in spite of the church's canonical prohibition against that. And one of the bishops went so far as to say that he always wanted to be a June bride. The depraved minds about which Paul speaks does not just have to do with same-sex attractions. It applies also to heterosexuals as well, as we see in our gospel lesson today. Scandals have become so commonplace in politics and in the church that we're becoming cynical. We wonder if anyone lives up to what they believe or believes what they say. In fact, the Barna Research Group says that their study shows that one-third of teenagers today in America believe that almost all Christian adults are hypocrites. The decay of the culture is having an impact on the Christian community. In light of this, our story from the gospel lesson really seems kind of tame. Jesus is on his route to Galilee from Jerusalem. In order to get there, he has to pass through Samaria. Now, Samaria was an area where the Jews tried to avoid if they at all could, because there had been 700 years of racial and religious prejudice that had caused Jews and Samaritans to not have any relationships with each other. And in fact, not only were the men forbidden Jewish men forbidden of having anything to do with the Samaritans, they especially were forbidden to have anything to do with women. One of the prayers of the Jews was this: "Blessed art thou, O Lord, who has not made me a woman." So one can understand why the Samaritan woman was surprised when Jesus came to the well and sat down and began to talk to her. Tired and thirsty though he was, Jesus was more interested in her needs than he was in his own. And I think that just reminds us that Jesus cares for our needs even more than perhaps his own needs. The woman has come to the well at the hottest part of the day, probably because she didn't want to encounter other women who would be there to judge her and criticize her. And so she came alone to draw water and found Jesus there. She was someone who had a bad reputation. She had had five husbands, and the one person she was living with now was not her husband. So she was someone who really was looked down upon by her community. And as a result of her bad reputation, she did not want to associate with anybody at that time. As the conversation develops, Jesus makes it clear that the woman's needs are spiritual rather than physical. They're moral rather than theological. She had felt condemned by others, but not by Jesus. Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How often do we look down on those who commit obvious sins or whose lifestyles we disagree with and react or speak to them in a harsh, judgmental way? How often do we seek to condemn the sinner rather than to seek to win the sinner? Jesus' goal was not to condemn the sinner, but to save the sinner. At the same time, Jesus did not want her to stay in her sin, but to repent and to change her behavior. After Jesus lets her know that he knew her situation, she realized that only God could have told him that, and that he must be a prophet. She did what we all tend to do when someone points out wrong things in our behavior. She changes the subject. She starts talking about worship now. And she began to talk about a worship that was really more of a superstitious type of worship. It was a worship given not out of a sense of need or out of a sense of real desire, but basically because they felt it might be dangerous not to give it. We hear about people, for example, that won't walk under a ladder or sit under a ladder, or they won't sit at a table with 13 people at it. Not because they're superstitious, but because they just don't want to take a chance that maybe there might be something to it, and they just want to cover all their bases, play it safe. There are many people whose religion is founded on a kind of vague fear of what might happen if they leave God out of their lives. But real religion is founded not on fear, but on the love of God and the gratitude for what God has done. Too much religion is kind of superstitious ritual to avert the possible wrath of God that we read about in our second lesson today. Jesus said to the woman, "God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship in the spirit and in truth." True worship is when a person, through the Spirit, achieves a friendship, an intimacy with God. Genuine worship does not consist of coming to a place or going through a certain ritual or liturgy or even in bringing certain gifts. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. In fact, those things are good. But true worship is when in the Spirit, the immortal and immovable part, invisible part of the human being, speaks to and meets with God himself, who is immortal and invisible. This brings us back to the woman at the well. Jesus was telling her that she could not truly worship God unless she had the living water of God's Spirit within her. At the heart of her need was the need that all human beings have. And there is a thirst for the divine in each one of us. There is a hunger for something more. It is the thirst that only Jesus Christ can fill. Sinclair Lewis, in one of his books, speaks of a respectable businessman who is talking to the girl that he loves. She says to him, "On the surface we seem quite different, but deep down we are fundamentally the same. We are both desperately unhappy about something, and we don't know what it is." Well, that really describes the human condition. Most people are really kind of inwardly unhappy, and they don't know why. The woman at the well was trying to quench her thirst through relationships. Some try to quench that thirst through possessions. Some try to quench that thirst through travel or work or money or alcohol or whatever. Unless and until we are filled with the living water of the Holy Spirit through a relationship with Jesus, we'll be constantly feeling empty, thirsty for something more. We'll be frustrated in our attempts to live a good life and to avoid sin because we'll be seeking to do that in our own strength and our own power. I'm convinced that the only way that we'll have any power for sin to be diminished in our lives is not by trying harder, not by willpower, but by God's power. As we tap into the source of living water, Jesus Christ, we'll find that not only do we feel satisfied, we feel a natural desire to do what is right. We also will find that the living water that is inside of us becomes a bubbling spring overflowing from us, seeking to go out and touch the thirsty souls of others out in the world. In our Old Testament lesson, Moses is told to strike the rock and water will come out of it. In the New Testament, we're told that that rock was Jesus Christ. So that was a foretaste of the ultimate satisfaction that Jesus Christ can bring to us by giving us the living water that he has to offer. So the key to being a better Christian and living a holier life is found in being close to Jesus and being filled with the living water of God's Spirit. Listen to what the prophet Ezekiel says in chapter 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my law. There it is. Once we are born again of the Spirit, once we've invited Christ into our lives, he has put his Spirit within us. We are to be filled with that Spirit, which means that to have this living water of God bubbling up within us and overflowing from us. As we are submitted to Christ and seeking to be in close relationship with him, then we find that we are naturally moving in the right direction. We're doing the right things. We're saying the right things. We're sensing God's direction in our lives. This moves us to worship and to gratitude, not to guilt and condemnation. So let me ask you, are you trying to be a good Christian? Or are you seeking to get closer to Jesus? If you're trying just to be a good Christian, you're destined for failure, for guilt and condemnation. But if you're seeking to draw closer to Jesus, then you have a chance of being a better Christian than you were with your own efforts and your own strength. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have reminded us that you are a God who has given us commandments by which we are to live. You have indicated the best way that we are to relate to you and to one another. And Lord, we know at the same time that because of our sinful natures, we're not always able to do that. So Lord, would you fill us with that living water? Would you fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit so that we might be able to better live according to your commandments? We might better be able to relate to one another in the ways that reflect your love and your grace. Would you also give us the strength each day to seek you and to follow you rather than just to seek to be a good Christian? We ask this in your most holy name. Amen.